Please turn in your Bibles. Thanks, Bob. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to be, and we've been going through this at just breakneck pace. We're going to, this morning, spend the full Sunday on the second half of verse 17. All right. So, and let me just back up to read this in context. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. This is on page 979 of your pew Bibles. If you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? I'm going to read from verse 14 through, or verse 13 through the verse 20. Okay? These are the very words of God. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation, and then our passage, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The word of God. You may be seated. A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Anybody know what I just read? Specifically, the Second Amendment. The Second Amendment. In our day and age, we hear a whole awful lot about the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms, debates over gun control. Those of you who, most folks in this area seem to have had a hunting background. Guns are just a part of the way they were brought up. Cheryl and I were over at Tractor Supply yesterday afternoon picking up some food for the cats. And right in the middle of the store were about 8 different sizes of gun safes, massive gun safes. I've never owned a gun in my life. The only gun I ever shot, I shot when I served in the Navy. But I understand, you know, there the debate. I read an article yesterday that was written by Justice Blackmun, who is no longer on the Supreme Court, who said that, you know, conservatives who want to hold on to the Second Amendment and claim to be strict, interpreters of the Constitution have misunderstood the Second Amendment. It was that the Second Amendment was there so that we would have a militia that could be raised up and to defend the nation. It wasn't meant so that you could have 47 AK whatevers in your house. I don't know what the answer is there. You know what I'm bothered by? I'm bothered by the fact that there's more acrimony, more debate, and more passion spent over what we're going to do with guns as opposed to the most important weapon that we can have, and that is the very Word of God. You know, I think it's sad in our nation, by and large, that many families own a Bible or more. And pages might be stuck together. Dust might be gathering on it. The most that is used for is to record births and marriages and deaths in the front, you know. And this is a precious weapon that's been given to us. And we are supposed to, as Christians who have been engaged in this battle, and remember, one of the things that I've said over and over and over again, and I got this from Alistair Begg, who said the very same grace that engages you and draws you to the Lord is what makes you an adversary of Satan. The very same grace that has caused you to belong to the Lord has now put you in a battle against the enemy of your souls. And therefore, whether you think you are at war or not, if you belong to Jesus, you are. And everything that we've been talking about to this point on the spiritual armor of God, you recognize, has been defensive. This is the first thing that we can use in everything that Paul has listed in Ephesians 6 in an offensive way, unless we were going to take our helmet off and throw it at somebody, right? This is the first offensive weapon. And so I want us to spend some time this morning considering the preciousness of the Word of God and how we as Christians should not take that gift, that weapon, for granted, but know it, use it, be trained to wield it and wield it effectively. As I've done with each of the pieces of armor, I have the same outline. Let's talk about the Roman's sword, the sword of the soldier, and then we'll talk about it from the perspective of the Christian, and then finally we'll talk about how we can take up that weapon, how we can use that weapon. So let's begin with the soldier's sword. The Roman soldier was actually equipped with two different swords. One was more the broad sword, the big, long, I mean, think Braveheart kind of thing. Men, I know women, that's probably not your favorite movie, but freedom, right? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. All right, the big broad sword. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul is talking about a short double-edged sword, the one that I had pulled out that in Greek is identified as Makaira. Makaira. That's the sword. It's mentioned at least 29 times in the New Testament, this particular sword. Some of the places that it's mentioned, you remember when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and Malchus, the servant of the high priest, had his ear cut off by Peter as Peter was whipping his sword around? That was with a Makaira. That was with one of those swords. Or when the Philippian jailer, when Paul and Barnabas were singing their praises, or Paul and Silas were singing their praises in the prison, and an earthquake hit and all the jail opened up, right? And the Philippian jailer was going to kill himself. It was with one of those. It was with the Makaira. It's actually used to represent violence or violent death. For instance, here's a verse. This is from Romans 8:35. It said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Makaira, representing the danger that we would be up against, this idea of death or violence. It's also used by Paul to represent the punishing power of government. Romans 13:4, he is God's servant. If you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Again, the Makaira represents the government's authority to punish evildoers. But twice in Scripture, this word, Makaira, this short, 2 foot long, double-edged sword, is used to talk about the Word of God. Once here in Ephesians 6, to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the other one in that passage that I read for the kids from Hebrews 4:12, that the Word of God is like a two-edged sword, sharper than any double-edged sword. All right? And so there's this concept here of a weapon, and as I said, the rest of the armor, the helmet, the breastplate, the belt, the shield, they're exclusively defensive. The sword is the only one that's both offensive and defensive, right? The sword has a defensive use, and it can parry and protect against close-in attacks by an enemy. But we could have all the armor in the world. We could have a helmet, we could have a breastplate, we could have a shield, we could have shoes, we could have a belt, we could have all of this, and we're not going to win the battle without a weapon. And this is the weapon that's been given to us. We need a weapon if we're going to be on the attack. We need a weapon to defeat the enemy. We need a weapon to be able to not only stand our ground, but to gain ground. And the weapon that the Lord has given us is the sword of the Spirit. So we move from talking about the soldier's sword to the Christian's sword. Now, I've mentioned to you several times again through this series, and for those of you who are new to this, you'll hear this for the first time. I have no doubt that what Paul was doing as he was writing out this imagery was thinking of a Roman soldier, perhaps the Roman soldier who was right next to him while he was in prison when he wrote this epistle, okay? But the language doesn't just come from the Roman soldier. The language actually comes from the Old Testament and is attributed to God. Isaiah and chapter 11. We have been there several times as we have looked at Isaiah 11 saying, it speaks of God's righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And by the way, this is the passage that we typically read at Christmas every year because it speaks of the coming Messiah, the one who would be from the stump of Jesse. Okay? But here's what it says in verse 4. With righteousness he, that is this Messiah, this promised one, will judge the poor, decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. And then you get all the way over to Revelation chapter 19. And there is this amazing passage, this amazing vision that John has of Jesus coming back, not this time as the suffering servant, but as the conquering king. And what he writes when he sees this one riding on a white horse, and on his thigh is written his name, the Word of God. Here's what it says in verse 15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. See, what Paul is doing here is alluding to the Old Testament to tell us that if we are in Christ, God is our armor. God is our sword. The Messiah himself is our sword. We need to be in him. Yes, the Roman imagery is important, but remember, it all comes from being connected with the Lord. Now, the analogy from the Roman soldier and what I was talking about to us as Christians should be absolutely clear. The Roman legion was a powerful, powerful army. But if all it had was armor and no weapon, I dare say that the Roman Empire would not have expanded. Okay? Likewise, the connection should be clear to us as Christians. We need the weapon of the Word of God in order to be victorious. Now, Paul makes 2 points, and I want you to see this. He makes 2 points about this weapon in this half a verse. He says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So first of all, I want you to notice that it is the sword of the Spirit. That does not mean that it is the sword which is the Spirit. It means that it is the sword which comes from the Spirit. Okay? That's what that word actually means. And that word, Spirit, there is actually the same word, pneuma, that is sometimes translated breath. Breath. And what Paul is telling us here is that the word is the breath or the spirit of God's own mouth. The word that we use to describe that is inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16. In the ESV, which I use, says this, all scripture is God breathed out by God. It is a dynamic power. It's not an ordinary word. It is the Spirit who supplies the scripture to us. It is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that empowers the scripture to accomplish God's purposes. Now, the second aspect or second description that Paul gives here, besides calling it the sword of the Spirit, is he says it is the word of God. But I found it really interesting in looking at this. And by the way, for those of you visiting, I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't know Greek. I use resources to look up the Greek. So don't, if I say anything, it's not because I'm so smart. I just looked it up. All right. The most common word that we see in Scripture for word is the word logos. Okay, where do we see that? John 1. In the beginning was the Word. Okay? And that normally speaks of the written word. That's normally what logos is thought to refer to. But that's not the word Paul uses here. He uses the word rhema. R-H-E-M-A. Rhema. Which is more frequently the spoken word. All right? Now, commentators are still struck, divided over, well, how do we interpret his meaning then? Is it, as Peter O'Brien says in his commentary, an emphasis on the proclaimed, preached, spoken word of God? Or is it, as Dr. James Boyce says, no, what it means is we take relevant scripture and speak it or think it or apply it to specific situations like Jesus did when he was tempted. Which is it? I'm a simple guy. Why does it have to be either? Why can't it be both? So that's what I'm going to go with. What this means is that we speak the message, the Holy Spirit gives it power to penetrate, but we also use this message appropriately as the circumstances face us. Now, what can we say about the Word of God? For us as Christians, because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the Christian sword. What we can say about it is this. Number one, we should have a strong, deep love and desire for God's word, because that is evidence, and I think some of the strongest evidence, that we have actually been born again. There are a lot of people out there who claim to have been born again who have no desire to read God's word. I don't see how that works when I look at Scripture. I think one of the first things that God does when by His Spirit He brings us that new birth is He removes the scales from our eyes, and what used to just seem like a bunch of words that couldn't make sense now actually burns in our heart. I think that's one of the first things that happens. And I will fully admit to you guys that that could be a mistake I'm making because of experience. Because as you know, I was raised within the Lutheran Church. I grew up all my life as a Lutheran. But it was not until I was 16 years old that I was saved and I ever started to read the Bible. I heard the Bible every Sunday. It was read, there were three different passages read every single Sunday, and I had no idea how much of the liturgy was actually Scripture put to music. But I read the Bible for the first time when I was 16 years old. And it was like, my word, where has this been all my life? And I could not get enough of it. Hopefully, every one of you have experienced that hunger for the word of God. As we heard from Psalm 119 in our responsive readings, oh, how I love Your law. See, I think we have to have that kind of desire. So what can we say about the word other than the fact that it's strong evidence, our love for it, our desire for it is strong evidence that we've been born again? First thing I think we all need to understand is, as I have already mentioned, it is inspired. The Holy Spirit has inspired Scripture. We get that from that passage that I alluded to, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. But it also, I want to point out another passage to you, and then I want to explain inspiration to you. From 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, Peter writes, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now, I want to explain that imagery to you because it's beautiful. I want you to picture a sailboat, okay? And if you were the person that God was inspiring to write down, to record the scriptures, what is happening is it is the Holy Spirit that actually fills your sails to move you to write what God has intended to be written. Now, there's a big misconception frequently about inspiration. Some people think that for Scripture to be inspired, it meant that God set Moses down on a mountain somewhere and said, Moses, take a letter, and then dictated exactly what Moses should write. But that's not true. That's not what inspiration means. What inspiration means, and I'm even going to get more technical, dynamic inspiration, which is what theologians like B.B. Warfield called this, is that God has so worked in the life of a man or woman through his circumstances and their education and their experience that as the Holy Spirit fills them, that through their own abilities and their own desires, they end up writing exactly what God intended. It's a perfect example, again, of the things that we were talking about in Sunday school today with salvation, about how human responsibility and God's sovereignty work hand in hand. That's why you can, if you look at the original manuscripts of the scripture and you see some poor grammar, you don't have to worry about God having bad grammar. God didn't have bad grammar. The person who wrote that didn't know grammar well. That didn't matter. God intended exactly what was written to be written. He chose that individual and worked in their life and in their circumstances so that what they would write would be exactly what he wanted preserved for all time. And that's what we have. That's why Peter says, there's no prophet who spoke on their own. They wrote as they were carried along by the Spirit of God. Okay, so that's one thing that we can bank on. Scripture's inspired. Secondly, it's powerful. Scripture is powerful. Not just the God behind the Scripture, but that's why the Scripture is powerful, because it is the Holy Spirit who works through the Scripture. Let me read a passage from Isaiah. You guys know this. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout and giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word has power. I mean, we see that even in terms of power in evangelism. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says this, faith, saving faith, it comes by hearing. And how does one supposed to hear to have saving faith? By the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. See, the Holy Spirit empowers this word so that it goes forth with power. If you are impacted by my sermons on a Sunday morning, it is not underlined, exclamation point, all bold, all caps, not because of me. It's because of the Holy Spirit taking his word and applying it to our lives and our hearts. So it's powerful. It's not only powerful, guys, it's effective. 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:17 talks about its sufficiency, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. One of my big hot buttons has been that in my lifetime, evangelicals have stood for and by and large won the battle of inerrancy. If you want to go to an evangelical seminary now, you will go to an evangelical seminary and it will tell you these are the inspired words of God. They are inerrant in their original manuscripts. That is generally what you're going to get at an evangelical seminary. But we have won inerrancy, but we've lost efficiency. We said, we don't have anything to tell people who are struggling with emotional problems. We need to send you to a psychologist. Are you kidding me? We, men and women of God, pastors who used to be called physicians of the soul, now have nothing to offer? Are you kidding me? No. Scripture is sufficient to equip us for everything that we do. I'm not saying there's no room for psychology and psychiatry. I am telling you, though, that we cannot default to the world's views and think that Scripture has nothing to say to that, because it does. And by the way, if you think psychology is science, but Scripture is not, which of the 250 schools of psychology are you talking about? Because they don't agree with each other. Sorry, hot button. Okay. And we'll move on from that one. Scripture is inspired. Scripture is powerful. Scripture is effective. Scripture is also transformative. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. I'll back up to verse 22 to put it in context. Having purified your soul by your obedience to the truth for sincere and brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living, abiding Word of God. It is the Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses to bring new life, to regenerate, new birth. New birth to the unbeliever. This is the same idea that James talks about in his first chapter, and I'm not going to keep quoting Scripture. I'm just going to tell you that this is how God has chosen to work. You realize that God has always worked by creating a people for himself by his word. He spoke everything into existence. How did he create the nation of Israel? Through his word from Sinai. And to this day, he brings people into his church through the word of God. Powerful and effective to transform a life. It's also convicting. I think that's the primary point of the Hebrews passage that I read to the kids. That the word of God is convicting. It actually divides soul and spirit, joint and marrow, gets right down the heart of who we are so that we can evaluate whether what's going on in our life lines up with God's word or whether it lines up with the world. I have had people who have told me before, after a sermon, that they felt like I was speaking directly to them. Okay? I want to tell you right now, I've made this statement for the 6.5 years I've been here, and nothing will ever change. I will never preach at an individual from the pulpit. If you are feeling something, it ain't me. It's the Holy Spirit. I also actually had another person once tell me, "How could you tell that story about me?" I didn't know that story about you. Isn't it amazing how God uses that? And can I tell you, as a preacher, when that tends to happen the most? When I feel like when I wrap up and I say to myself as I'm praying, that was a dud. Boy, did I bomb that one. Yeah. And God takes that in my weakness, and he says, "Let me show you what I can do with that." See, God uses his word to convict. And the other thing God uses his word for, and this was a primary point of that section that we read in the responsive reading, is his word comforts us. His word comforts us. Let me read some of that again from Psalm 119. Verses 97 through 104. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. I've got more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than all the aged, because I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Oh, that would be how we would describe the sword of the Spirit. And if we don't, if that's not how you feel about God's word, Can I ask you to do something? Can I ask you to pray that God would give you that desire for his word? Because he'll honor that prayer. He'll honor it. All right. So we've talked about the soldier's sword. We've talked about the Christian sword. Now I want to talk about how we're supposed to take up the sword, or maybe better, how are we supposed to wield, use the sword? I've got five things here. Okay, first, we need to wield it in everyday ministry. The preaching. If I'm ever up here telling you personal opinions, if I'm ever up here telling you what the world thinks and trying to encourage you just to adopt that, please ask me to leave. Because my authority comes only as I stand on the authority of the Word of God. And so we want to, the preaching of the Word from this pulpit, whether it's me or Rick or Corey, or whether it's Rod Tolles or whoever it might be that comes here, when they preach from this pulpit, they want to be declaring God's Word. I've already mentioned it when I mentioned psychology, but you know, Cheryl and I do biblical counseling, and what that means is that we try to identify with people in their pain, whether they have sinned or been sinned against, whether they're suffering or causing others to suffer, and bring the Word of God to bear in their lives and show them what a difference Jesus and the gospel makes. We could do cognitive behavioral therapy. We could do Rogerian therapy. We could do Freudian therapy. We take you to Jesus. We take you to Jesus and to his word. And can I tell you one other place where the word of God in ministry needs to be active? And that's in evangelism. Yes, 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 by all means, share your testimony. But take them to the word of God. And let the Holy Spirit apply that. And you don't have to worry about that, what their response is, because your responsibility is to sow the seed. God's responsibility is to bring forth fruit and growth. But we do that with the Word of God. So one way that we wield the Spirit, I mean the sword of the Spirit, the Word of Truth, is through ministry of the Word. Another way that we can wield this sword is use it to ward off sin and temptation. You do remember that our Lord was tempted. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews says, was tempted in every way that we were, but without sin. But in one of the most beautiful and detailed descriptions of his temptation, immediately after his baptism, he is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness in order to be tempted. And the evil one comes alongside and tempts him. Tempts him not once, tempts him not twice, tempts him three times. And each time, Jesus responds, from the scripture in the book of Deuteronomy. If it's good enough for the Lord Jesus, it's good enough for us. Know the word of God so that when you hear the word, the world beckoning, know the word of God so within the enemy of your soul begins to speak lies that you can counter with truth. Wield the sword to encourage fellow Christians. We make it a point here at Mayer Community Church to recognize that Christianity is not a solo sport. Christianity is not something we were ever intended to do on our own. We were always supposed to be with one another. And in fact, one of the ways that we can do that is when we see a brother or sister within our church family, or even that's not in our church family, but somebody that we know of that's a follower of Jesus who is struggling, that we can remind them with the scriptures of God's character. I truly believe that that is one of the reasons why God inspired and preserved the book of Psalms for us, because there is simply not a single emotional experience that we could go through that we can't relate to in the book of Psalms. And we can hang on to the character and the faithfulness and the righteousness and the love and the compassion and the protection of God by going to Scripture. Remind yourself of that and your friends. And remind yourself, that comes to the fourth thing, strengthen your own faith. That's what this jar is. These standing stones. These are our little approach to Joshua and the nation of Israel coming to the promised land and setting up those standing stones, one from each tribe, so that in the future when people would come and say, what are those rocks? They say, let me tell you what God did. And so what we do is every time somebody in this church sees God at work, answering a prayer or faithful, they're supposed to drop one of these stones in here and then tell somebody about it. And so that when we are sitting there struggling in our own faith, in that moment when we're just saying, does God really love me? Does God really care? Is God really powerful? Is God still really at work? When we don't see it in our lives, we'll see it in others. We'll see it in others. And that will help us. And we can do that. We can do that with one another. If you have somebody who says that God can't love me, I have gone too far in my sin, and then you tell them, God shows his love for you in this, and that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. But I have gone so far astray, he must have. There is nothing can separate you from the love of God that is yours in Christ Jesus. Use the word of God as a sword to comfort. And finally, and this is one of the things I love, and I brought this up several times, we want to wield the word of God in the proper worship of God. I think it is arrogance of human beings to think that we know how to best worship the Lord. I think we ought to let God tell us how to worship him, frankly. And one of the things that God shows us through his word is the centrality of his word in worship. I brought this up a number of times, but my friend Larry Stout, sitting back there on the back row, soon after he came to this church, was confronted by somebody or asked by somebody from the place where he lives, what's Mayor Community Church all about? What's it like? And his answer was something to the effect of, what the Bible says, that's what we do. I like that. And so on a Sunday morning, you know what you're going to hear? You're going to hear us sing the Word of God. You're going to hear us read the Word of God. You're going to hear us pray the Word of God. You're going to hear us preach the Word of God. You're going to see the Word of God, taste the Word of God, touch the Word of God in a way that will remind you through the ordinance of the Lord's Supper every single Sunday. We are word-centered because even in our worship, we're wielding the sword of the Spirit. So, how do we apply this then? Well, I think the obvious application is that if this is your weapon, get good at using it. Rick Hackett and I are coaching the girls' middle school basketball team, and you know what? We can have them. We can take those girls out there and start teaching them a fast break drill and running them until they run into the ground. And you know what? If they don't know how to dribble or pass, we're wasting our time, right? We're wasting our time. They need to understand some basics to build on them and to use them. Likewise, if you're going to use this book, you need to be in it. You need to be in it and know it and learn it and love it and study it. And so how do you do that? Well, here at Mayer Community Church, we offer you a number of opportunities for that. Every Sunday, praise God, you will hear the Word of God and hear the gospel. Every single Sunday. Certainly during the sermon, but if you came to our Sunday school class, you would hear it there as well. We have men's Bible study. We have women's Bible study. We have small groups. These are places where you come to hear the Word of God, to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God. I mean, not study the Word of God in terms of getting eight people around in a sermon in a circle and saying, well, what that passage means to me is, because we really don't care what the passage means to you. We want to know what the passage means. Then we'll talk about what it means for you. The first thing we want to talk about is what it means. And so that's what we do when we study the Word of God. But then what do we need to do with that? Well, we need to get that into us. And so I would encourage us to be meditating on the Word of God. And just a few weeks ago, Corey preached from Psalm 1, where it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he keeps it folded up and put in his bookcase, and comes back to it whenever he needs it." No, on his law he meditates day and night. We take this stuff in. It becomes part of who we are. We chew on it, and we get all the nutrients out of it. And then, here's one for you, we memorize it. "Oh, I can't memorize anything." Oh, you know songs that were sung at your high school dance still to this day. Don't tell me you can't memorize things. You know? And from Psalm 119, we read this morning from verse... what is it, 111? Or am I just not going to be able to find it? It's about, "I've hidden your word in my heart." I can't find the verse right now. I had Psalm 119:11. 9? Okay. I went back too far. There you go. All right. "So I've hidden your word in my heart." Because unfortunately, there are going to be times when you're confronted with temptation, or when you're hearing people who are struggling, or you yourselves are doubting your faith or doubting where you're standing, and that book isn't handy. It's just not there. Now, in this day and age, it's on your phone, okay? But don't use that as an excuse. Have that. Personalize it. Take it inside. Make it a part of who you are. I mean, there's so many ways that this can be done, but can we be a people of the Word here at Mayer Community Church? You know, every Sunday in the bulletin, you guys probably don't even see it because it's been there for 2 years, I have a section called Staying in the Word. Because the goal there was that we would read through the Scriptures together. And the way that I've done this is actually set up into small portions where we can read through the Scriptures together in 3 years. That's right. I'm not asking you to read through it in 90 days. I'm not asking you to read through it in a year. I'm saying that by reading one chapter a day, you can get through the Scriptures in 3 years. And we do this together as a church. And then did you notice the other thing that's right below that? Right below that is the passage that I'm going to preach next week. Why did I put that in there? So that you would just have that as a bookmark ahead of time? No, so that you might look at it, lo and behold. Be thinking about it even before I preach, not having heard it for the first time in a while, okay? And so I would encourage us to be people of the Word. And so in being people of the Word, that we are wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with effectiveness. Let me close this in prayer. God, the only reason we do this is because it is through your word that we see Christ, and Christ is our only hope. It is not the number of Bible verses that we memorize that save us. It's not the number of Bible studies that we attend that get us a better seat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's the fact that we belong to you, that Christ has paid the price, and that to know him and to know your plan of salvation and to know your character and to know what you're up to is an encouragement to us as we live lives of holiness and godliness in this world. Would you give us a passion for your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.